I've been asking God, what's next? What do you want us to learn about? What does the church family here need to know? And the Lord led me to 1 Thessalonians. And a little disclaimer, I don't have the Bible memorized. I do have to research a little bit, but the Lord led me there. So I flipped over to 1 Thessalonians, and I started reading and getting a little refresher, looking at the background. And I settled in on what the theme of 1 Thessalonians is all about. And it says, the coming of Christ for the church. And when I read that, I saw that, I'm like, yes. And I've sensed the Holy Spirit again say, amen. Christ is returning, church. Are we ready? So I want to dig into this. I want to understand it. And so I started laying out the next eight weeks or so as we go through this book. And I learned pretty quickly what Trevor learned last week is as you start looking into it, you realize, okay, there's not enough time for everything I want to pack into there. And this morning, I knew we had the end of the message that I needed to cover as well. Not enough time in this day. And so today, it's a little bit different. It's just an introduction to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're not going to dive into the reading, but we're going to get a little bit of background. But I will have a question. I will have a challenge that we can look at throughout the course of this series, as well as it gives you kind of a heads up that next week we're going to start in chapter 1. I don't know if we get all the way through verse chapter 1, but you can get ahead of us by reading 1 Thessalonians as we get rolling. So this morning is simply an introduction, background of 1 Thessalonians, and but it's going to have a challenge in there. So this is mainly just some background. And for those history buffs out there and those note takers, get ready. Here's some information. For the rest of you, just try not to nod off. That's all I ask. It's not too complicated. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians is the first of two books that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonia. Wow, that's great. Man, this is a letter or an epistle of that Paul wrote to the church. And what we have is two of them that he wrote, and we're looking at the first one. At the end of this, maybe we'll roll right into 2 Thessalonians. We'll find out. So Paul is the one, the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this book. So let's talk about Paul. Now, originally his name was Saul, so he's kind of like Prince, you know, the artist formerly known as. He changed his name. He was Saul, and God renamed him to Paul. But Saul persecuted the church. He was trying to put Christians to death. He was killing Christians, and that was his job. That's what he was working on, and he was very zealous about it. And then Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Saul, now Paul, his life changed dramatically. And he became Paul, the apostle of Christ. He became a missionary. He just felt like, okay, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts records took him a little further and further away from Israel. So he started really in Israel, and he took a loop, and he came back. He hit a few churches, and then he took another loop, and he went through some of the same churches, added some more, came back, and he did that a third time. And so he was expanding the churches that he was connecting with. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find a pattern to Paul's missionary stops, the places that he would stop. First, he would head to the synagogue of each city, and the synagogue was kind of a church building just for the Jewish, primarily for the Jewish believers in that city. So he would head to the synagogue, and we learned that he'd usually spend maybe 3 weeks or three Sabbath days there teaching in the synagogue. Eventually, after doing this, two things would occur. Number one, some people would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would believe in Jesus Christ. Either the Jewish people were there or the local Gentiles that might have been in attendance. That was good, but the second part was he ended up wanting to kill Saul for his message. Paul, sorry. Very effective ministry. Either they love you or they hate you, and they hate you unto death. It's surprising that he took pretty much four trips and he made it. But he did. That was his pattern. He was imprisoned, many times beaten. He was even stoned. Great ministry. But he was effective. The Bible tells us in Acts 16 that Paul preached to Philippi. And in this place, some people converted. And some got upset. So he was beaten and he was put into prison. And eventually the city leaders said, okay, we can't have you around here. Can you move on? So Paul eventually did. And in Acts chapter 17, we learned that he headed first for Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the second largest city in the country of Greece, Athens being the largest city. You can still travel there today, though your travel guide will call it Thessaloniki. Today, it's known as the cultural for a second. So the city was originally named Therma because of all the hot springs around the area, but then it was renamed after Alexander the Great's half-sister, Thessaloniki, which means the Thessalonian victory, because the word Nike means victory. It was founded by the Greeks some 400 years before Paul gets there. In Paul's time, it was one of the most important cities for culture and trade. And it was also shortly thereafter became one of the largest concentrations of Christians in the region because of one man going to that city and sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It began to explode in this city. In more recent times, it served as Thessalonica served as a base for the Allies in World War I. But in World War II, Germans captured it and either deported or exterminated some 60,000 Jews that called that city home. Saul was led to Thessalonica and began to preach, but he had a commission for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are pretty much non-Jewish people. Most of us here, I believe, are Gentiles. And so Paul, as he came to the city, Acts chapter 17, verse 2 would say that Paul would reason with the people. So as he came to the synagogue and he was there for a few weeks, he would reason, he would discuss, he would dialogue, he would debate with the people, he would ask questions. But his primary thing was he would take the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written yet, primarily by Paul. All he had was the Old Testament. And so, and the people in the Jewish synagogue also had the Old Testament, the Jewish people. And so what he would do is he'd read a portion of the Old Testament, and then he'd say how that scripture in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And that's where people began to have their eyes and their hearts opened up, that the Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ, and many would come to know. He would reason with them. He would also preach or proclaim to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So as he comes to the city, we are told that many people came, they received this message and believed, even including some high-ranking women. But of course, some unbelieving Jews opposed him. So the Jewish people gathered a mob from the marketplace and sought Paul out. You ever seen large groups of people gathering together with one intent? And this wasn't good. So they're trying to find Paul, but the news was, the information was, that he had been staying at a house in the local community. And so Paul had been staying in the house of Jason. What a great name. But they didn't find Paul there. And so the mob dragged Jason and some of the other believers out and began to accuse him. They threw him in prison. So the local church that was just starting, and hey, we get to have this missionary Paul over. Oh, they're taking me to prison because of... So Paul eventually left Thessalonica for another city called Berea. And he ministered there. But these unbelieving Jews in the city of Thessalonica, they followed him. What do you think they followed him to do? To incite another mob, to get their point across, to accuse him, to spread the lies. And so it was following him everywhere he went. So eventually Paul leaves the entire region altogether. But before he did it, because he knew something was growing in this church of Thessalonica, he left Timothy and Silas to stay behind just to kind of get it started. The mob wouldn't really go after those two as much as Paul as he moved on. And so these two stayed behind to kind of get the church started up. Eventually, after Timothy was there for, I don't know how long, the Bible doesn't really make it that clear, he comes back and he meets with Paul, and he gives him a little update. He gives him some information. This is what's going on in the church of Thessalonica. And some good stuff was happening to Paul. And so this kind of caused Paul to sit down and write a letter. because he needed to address some things to the church as they're just getting started. I don't know how many times in my ministry, my time, you know, a new believer, many times receives Christ with joy and then a week later has questions and concerns. And sometimes they're getting off track. And Paul is sensing that with the church. There are some things that are being spread that are getting them off track, and he needs to get them back to where they're lined up with the scripture. So Paul sits down and he pens the first letter to the church of Thessalonica, and many believe that this was actually the first book written in the New Testament. Not Matthew or Mark, but this was probably the first book that was put to pen and written in the timeline of our history. It's interesting that Paul possibly only spent 3 Sundays, 3 weeks in the city, yet the church exploded and it thrived. Why Spirit? Do you want God to explode in your life and thrive? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, tell me about that. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, that could be a whole series on itself. And if you guys remember reading Rainbow and LeVar Burton, the answer's in here, but don't take my word for it. You got to dig in there. You got to understand that you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Paul, he writes this letter for two purposes. First, he wanted to assure his new friends knew how much he loved them and he had concern for them, because he kind of had to leave in a hurry, it seems like. But he wanted to remind them, hey, I love you guys and I have concern for you. I want to speak into your life. I want to continue to be a blessing to you. That was his first. But secondly, he wanted, as shown in his writing, he wanted to make sure that the church was grounded in the truth. Particularly, that Christ was going to return for his church. See, apparently this new return of Christ wasn't going to happen, or it had already occurred. And they're like, well, did we miss out? What happened? So they have this concern. And Paul wanted them grounded. Paul needed to deliver a message to them. So with a quill in hand, Paul sits down and he pens the first book of Thessalonians. Next week, of course, we're going to start in verse 1 as we start digging into this, as Paul is addressing the subject of Christ is returning for the church. But as I was preparing and I was digging in and I was reading, I was considering this emphasis that Paul has of the return of Christ for his church. If that's the theme of this, Lord, what does that have to do with me and us? And now, there's a lot of turmoil going around us. There are signs of hope, but there's lots of signs of destruction. It doesn't look good at times. So I flipped to the book of Daniel, which talks about end times. And I read, and I had a feeling about a prophecy from Enoch. Enoch was this very old man way back in the beginning of time, that he had a prophecy about the returning of Christ. This is way before, I believe, before Noah and Abraham. Enoch prophesied that Christ was going to return. And then, of course, if you're looking at the end of time, you look at the book of Revelation. So I started to ponder the end. Have you ever considered the end of time? What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? And I came up, since the Lord leading me to the question that we have this morning for the kids and for everyone else. How do you feel when you think of the return of Jesus Christ? When you think about the end of time, the end, how do you feel? Because apparently the church in Thessalonica was confused. Are we? Are there times you read something and you feel concern? You maybe are a bit confused? Do we worry about trials and tribulations? Do we worry about persecutions? Are we concerned about when he will take us up into the clouds? Is that going to happen before, in the middle of, or at the end of all the trials and tribulations? And if you want to read those things, boy, they look really hard. We're all hoping before, right? But what if? Are there concerns that we have? Are we terrified of losing our lives for Christ? Do we fear the end. Sometimes, when we think about it, maybe you have a mixed feeling. So how do you feel when you think of the return of Christ? Let me tell you, well, as we go through the book of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul tries to bring some understanding to that. But on that question, how should we feel? Starting at verse 6. How should we feel when we think about the end? Then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or a roar of a mighty ocean waves, or a crash of loud thunder. And what did it say? Praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Praise the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give him honor. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has been prepared for him. In a couple of weeks, I'll be doing a wedding from a young couple in the church here. They're excited. I'm excited. The wedding feast of the Lamb is coming, people. We should be excited. We should be full of praise. Verse 8, the bride, us, the church, she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. As we dig into this book and start this series, and we look at Christ returning for the church. Church, let's be excited. I don't know what your feelings are. Let's not look to the news or look to the outdoors or see demonstrations or start considering prophecies and start going, oh no, oh no, oh no. Do I need to build a bunker? Do I need to start collecting food? Oh no, oh no, oh no. What do you need to do? You need to share the love of God. You need to share the gospel of truth to your children, to all those that would hear. We need to give praise. We need to be excited. The wedding feast is coming. And blessed are you that are invited. You've been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He wants you to come. We are his bride. We are his church. And God wants us to be excited. I think if we had this praise, if we had this understanding that the Lord Almighty reigns upon his throne, we fret about who's going to be on the throne of the United States of America. If it's this person, if it's that person, who cares? Well, there's a little bit of a care. God is upon his throne. He's not moving. He's not getting evicted. He's not getting kicked out. He's not getting recalled. God is seated upon his throne, the Almighty God. And that should fill our hearts with awe and wonder and excitement, because good things are coming for his people. His glorious church, as we read in Ephesians. His church that is washed by the word. Church, are you washing today? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash your heart? Have you been disinfected from the viruses of this world of sin and darkness? Has God shown his light and cast out the shadows as we sing about today? Church, let's rejoice and be glad. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you are returning. Lord, I thank you for what that means. And Lord, I pray we are excited and we are blessed and we are a blessing. Lord, because of what we know and the invitation we have, but I pray that we can be challenged. Lord, that we are washed by your word. Lord, that we are encouraged. Lord, that we are full of thanksgiving. Lord, I pray there's not complaining in our hearts. Lord, that we are a blessing to everyone. Father, as we start this new series, Lord, I pray that we learn more and more of you. As we go through this book, Lord, I pray our understanding of you is expanded. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we know more of you, that we continue this relationship, the relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for this church, this body of believers. And I pray, Lord, that we go from this place with rejoicing and excitement. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.